Good morning and greetings to each one in the name of Jesus. It's a joy to be gathered together again this morning. Special welcome to our visitors who are here. Lord bless you today as you worship with us and seek to be edified together with us. I was blessed, brothers, this morning by what you all shared already. The theme of Jesus being a refuge, of him being an anchor, is one of the most precious themes of the Bible to me. Jesus has not only saved us and cleaned us up from our sinfulness and then set us out there to dry, but he is an anchor and a refuge. And that refuge is very, very real. And the question to you and I is, have we found that refuge and are we abiding in that refuge? And that refuge has a door that stays wide open for any one of us who finds ourselves outside to go in. Ye shall find rest to your souls, an anchor of soul, both sure and steadfast. It's the same theme. It speaks together. Also appreciated the theme of peacemaking and very much appreciated the worship service, song service this morning as well. Thank you, Brother Joshua. Before we begin with the message, let's stand to our feet for another prayer. Our Father, we bow our heads to you this morning, you of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Father, we feel privileged to be part of your family this morning. Thank you for being such a good God. Thank you for being a father to us, for adopting us, orphans as we were, for taking us while we were dead and making us alive. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the refuge that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you that that refuge is never insufficient. No matter if there's war going on, no matter if there's tornadoes and hurricanes and griefs and difficulties all around us, deaths, Father, thank you that that refuge is ever sufficient. Father, help us to know how to abide in thy dwelling place forever. Help us to know how to not just enter, but abide under the shadow of your wings and rest in that. Father, we pray now that you'd bless your word. Father, we pray that I could be a laborer together with you this morning. Father, we pray that you open our hearts, that you minister and encourage each one of us, Father, and that you build up the body of Christ. Thank you for the blessing of a clear voice of the church on Wednesday evening and the precious time today as we ordain a new brother to the ministry. Father, I pray you bless Diane and Emily, and Father, each one of us as we seek to walk the path that you have for us. We pray you bless us and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. And we know the context here, Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he starts in with addressing them about some divisions that are among them, and talks about God having chosen foolish things and weak things instead of strong and mighty things. Foolish things instead of wise things. And so he chides, he reprimands the believers there in Corinth about their carnality because of the division that is there. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. like to preach to you this morning on the thought of laborers together. And indeed, this is an ordination message, but it is no more for Brother Dyan than it is for any one of us, brother and sister, young and old. Because the same God that has ordained that we should ordain deacons has also ordained that the body should edify itself, should build itself up by that which every member supplies. And so I would like to look this morning at the thought of laborers together. And there's much to unpack here in this little statement as it appears in the context here, laborers together. And the first and the basic thing I would like to notice is that we are laborers. Or are we? We are laborers, not because God needs us, not because we are trying to win something or pay for something, but because God loves us and we love Him. That's why we're laborers. Acts 17:24, Paul told the folks at Athens there, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. We are laborers, not trying to pay back a debt, though gratitude is a good motivation in our hearts. Not trying to win anything from God. Not trying to fill in the gaps for things God is not reaching around to. Not because God needs us, but because God loves us and we love Him. That's why we're laborers. And the second thing I would like to notice here is the amazing thought of being laborers together with Almighty God. Now that is an awesome thought. Laborers together with Almighty God. God's fellow workers. God's co-workers. And yes, indeed, that thought is here. We are laborers together with God. Who is a laborer together with God? Paul and Apollos, certainly. Paul and Apollos certainly were laborers together with God. Cephas, others who were named here. What about you and I? Are we laborers together with God? Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe the ministry is laborers together with God. Maybe Dyan is being called to be a laborer together with God, and he is. But I believe that this is God's heart and plan and design and reality for every believer, young and old, weak and strong, laborer together with Almighty God. Again, not because God needs us, but because God has ordained it that way. But because God shares His work, His beautiful work, with humans, with His children, like you and I. You know, the father, the dad who is working on the car often does not need little two-year-old's help. But he lets him help. He wants him to help. That is very much like God is with us. He has chosen to use us to help fellow laborers with God. I believe this is for every one of us. I believe that the mother who is lovingly changing the baby is a co-laborer with God, is a laborer together with God. I believe that the young men who run the sound booth Sunday after Sunday are a laborer together with God, or can be. I believe that the young sister who's serving in homes is very much a laborer together with God. The preacher, the work bee, the one who goes, the one who stays with the stuff, all are laborers together with God. And that's an awesome thought. What a God. What a God who is so all-sufficient, so almighty, so big, so able. There's nothing outside of his capabilities, and yet he has us to be laborers together with him, each one of us. That is an awesome thought. What a God. The third thought I would like to consider this morning as we look at this statement, as we think of this thought, laborers together, is that when we labor, make sure it's with God. Make sure it's with God, and oh, for sure, not against God. Because we can labor, but that doesn't mean it's with God. Some labor against God. Paul knew what it's like to work against God. And God told him when he smote him and threw him off the horse there, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, Paul didn't seem to realize at the time that he was working against God. Paul thought that he was working with God, and one day was awakened to the reality of what an awakening, that he was actually working against God. He was fighting against God. Pharaoh's another one who learned what it was like to work against God. It's a losing proposition. Every time working against God. Even Gamaliel knew the futility of working against God. He said there in Acts 5:39, "Leave it alone, lest haply ye be found to fight against God." Working against God. The Pharisees themselves, a group of them, knew about the futility of that, though they tried it so much. But the Pharisees in that dispute in Acts 23 and verse 9 said, if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Now they did fight against God. They crucified Jesus. But working against God is a losing proposition every time. And brothers and sisters, it's never more losing, it's never more devastating than when God allows us to succeed. That is when fighting and working against God truly hurts. That is when fighting and working against God turns lethal. When God finally allows us to succeed. Oh, but we would never fight against God. We are laborers together with God. We would never work against God. I think we ought not to be so sure. I thought some time ago maybe I would preach a sermon called God Fighters. I let that go and preached that one about dying instead. But when we fight circumstances, we fight God. When we work against authority, we work against God. When we work against each other, we work against God. And it's a losing proposition. So when we labor, brother and sister, let's make sure we labor with God and not against him. And then another point, laboring together with God, labors together with God. Let's make sure it's with God and not without God. Diane, as you enter labors in a different capacity, make sure it's with God, not without God. And every last one of us, as we labor in our own capacity, make sure we labor with God and not without him. Laboring without God is another very disappointing proposition. But it is amazing how long we as people can persist in that. Religious people, people who care about God, people who care about God's kingdom, it's amazing sometimes how long we can persist in laboring without God. Moses didn't last long laboring in his own strength, did he? And it's the mercy of God when we don't last long that way. It's the mercy of God when we don't last long laboring in our own strength. And it was the mercy of God that Moses didn't. When our own works fall flat, the sooner the better. A little later in this chapter where our text comes from, we see the text about the wood, hay, and stubble, and the silver, and the gold, and the precious stones, and the different works, the ones that endure and the ones that burn up. And the difference is whether we're laboring with God or without God. And so it's not just laboring against God that we need to watch for. We need to watch for laboring without God. What a waste when our labors burn up, when our labors fall flat. What a waste of Moses' energy. Thank God it didn't last long. And what a waste of our energy. When we are more concerned about ourselves than about God and others in how we labor, God is not in it. We labor without God. When what we are doing, when it boils down, when our labors boil down, brother and sister, not the things we can make ourselves believe, but boiled down by God Himself, who is the discerner of thoughts and intents, motives of the heart, when it boils down and it boils down to about us instead of about God and others, then God is not in that. What a waste. Paul said, not with man's wisdom, not with wisdom of words, not with excellency of speech, and then that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And it is only when we die to our own ambitions that are rooted in me being the center that God is truly in our work, that we are truly co-laborers, workers together with God. Song says, my ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay. When that can be truly said about us, my ambitions, plans, and wishes at my feet in ashes lay, we're finally in the place where we can work with God. Moses was finally in the place where he could work with God instead of without God. And then God's strength was there, and God did amazing things with Moses. We can do things so very right, and I said this a few Sundays ago, we can do things so very right, but if we're not broken, if we don't have a broken and a contrite heart, we labor alone because God is not in it. God is in and with those who have a broken and contrite heart. And when we labor without that, God is not in it, and it becomes unsafe for others to be in it. It becomes unsafe for others to be in it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. He knew this very well. He counted things but loss. But our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of ourselves, not without God, but laborers together with God. And of course, Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they what? They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And brother and sister, unless God is in our labors, unless we are laboring with God, we labor in vain. There's a fire coming that will test and will burn, and those works are wasted. Now, does God use even the ungodly, who certainly do not have God? Yes, He does. God is able to recycle many things. God is able to use a donkey. God is able to use Pharaoh. God will use whoever He wants to use. God is big enough to do that. But our works are wasted. Laborers with God. Not just laborers for God, but laborers with God. And we serve the Lord Christ. We're instructed in the Word of God over and over to serve God. But let us not just be laborers for God. even the unbelievers can work for God. Even Pharaoh could work for God. Let us be laborers with God. Song says, channels only, blessed master. Let us be earthen vessels that have a treasure in them, a treasure that's not of ourselves, but of God. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Let us work with God, not just for God. Someone said, and I believe this to be true, this goes deep, this to be true, this goes deep. You may not get it the first time. And I want you to know that I believe that duty is right. Duty is proper. Faithfulness and doing our duty is needed. But listen to this. Laboring with God, not just for God. A perfect man would never act from a sense of duty. He'd always want the right thing more than the wrong one. Duty is only a substitute for love of God and other people, like a crutch, which is a substitute for a leg. Most of us need the crutch at times, but of course, it is idiotic to use a crutch when our own legs can do the journey on their own. Let us go beyond duty and work with God, not just for Him. First Corinthians 13 talks about this too. We can do a lot of things for God. We can give our body to be burnt. We can do a lot of things for others. We can give our goods to feed the poor. But if love, if God is not in it, it is nothing. Let us work with God, not just for God. And so then we move on the thought, laborers together, and this is where the bulk of my burden lay as I looked at this. We're laborers together with God, but we're also laborers together with each other. Let's not miss this. Paul says, now, for we are laborers together with God, and in the same chapter, he talks about being laborers together with each other, one planting, another watering. Each one ministering as God gave them the ability individually. And I would just like to quickly go over some scriptures. Don't turn to these. We'll be turning to some longer ones later. But I would like to quickly go over some scriptures that shows how much Paul had this concept of not being a worker on his own, of not being loaded with the work by himself, but of his need of others to work with him. And so we'll just go over a few verses here. Romans 16 and verse 3 says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. And that verse, helper, is often translated work fellow, fellow worker, co-laborer. There's different translations. It's all the same word. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, fellow workers. In Romans 16:9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Romans 16:21 talks about Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. Then in 2 Corinthians 1:24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. That is that same word, fellow workers of your joy. This is Paul. 2 Corinthians 8:23, Paul is introducing Titus, talking about Titus here. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Titus was a partner and fellow helper, fellow worker with Paul. Philippians 2 and verse 25 says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor." It's the same word, fellow worker, fellow soldier, fellow worker, and then fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Philippians 4:2. "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." More fellow workers of Paul's. Colossians 4:10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." Fellow workers, workers together. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Paul had this concept of one doing one thing and another doing another very, very much a part of his life. Paul had this concept of it being a group effort, of it being a work together with God and with others. He had that very much a part of his life. We'll look at a few more. That time he sent Timothy, fellow laborer. And then in Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. See, Philemon was one of the fellow laborers. And then in Philemon 1:23, "There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." And then lastly, in 3 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, we therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Fellow workers, workers together, just by receiving such. Paul saw that as being a fellow worker, workers together. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds." And then it goes on to Paul goes on to speak some more about that. But we are laborers together, not just with God, but with each other. And unless we understand that and have that concept, we'll greatly hinder the work of God through the body and to the body. God expects his wisdom to be on display through the church together. An individual, listen, an individual who is working with God brings God much glory. He does. An individual working with God, not just for God, but with God, brings God much glory. But God has chosen the group. God has chosen the body to be the display of his manifold wisdom to principalities and powers in heavenly places. The body together. Now, any well-trained working group can be very impressive to watch. They can get amazing things done. But with any group, as soon as they forget that they are laborers together, things go downhill. Things become disjointed. Progress is hindered, and the beauty's gone. You don't want that surgery team to forget that they are laborers together, do you? That anesthesiologist needs to remember that he is a part of a team. And if the surgery takes an hour longer than planned, he stays an hour longer. Imagine waking up an hour before they're finished. It's bad enough to wake up when they're done. They dare not forget. They're part of a team. When they do, effectiveness is gone. The surgeon will not get much done without the anesthesiologist, will he? Nor would he be wise to enter surgery without his assistants. It's a team. We certainly wouldn't want the surgery team to forget that. But a well-trained group working together, the surgery team, whoever it is, it's a beautiful thing and it accomplishes a lot, even just in natural, physical, temporal things. Working together, teamwork is beautiful. You see sports teams, you see choirs, where it's all about the team, where it's all about everyone being together as one body, working for a common goal, and where it's a problem if one wants to steal the show, if one wants the spotlight, he's useless to the choir, the chorus. He gets called down. And if he will not blend his voices with everyone, now there's solos and stuff like that, I know, but if he will not blend his voice and be willing to be a part of many voices all coming together in one beautiful harmony, he'll not stay on the choir. And in the body, it's that way too. God has not designed that it be about a few, and I said something about this Wednesday night, a few illustrious people, but it's about the body together, displaying the manifold wisdom of God. God, help us to live that way. We are workers together with each other. One dare not want to outshine the others. When we have that desire in our hearts, and we'll look at, there's baggage that comes with that, and we'll look at that a little bit, but mostly I would like to focus on some positive aspects of this, being workers together. Another thing, it is important that laborers are not divided. We saw earlier when we read the passage in Philippians 4, Paul was beseeching Euodias and Syntyche, two ladies that were influential in the church, sisters that were influential in the church, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Fellow laborers, laborers together with each other, need to be unified. There dare not be a schism in the body, and we'll look at that. Ephesians 4 talks about that. Another thing you don't want on that surgery team is serious outstanding relational issues. You're not going to feel comfortable on that team if the surgeon and the anesthesiologist hate each other, or the surgeon and one of the helpers. You never know what's going to happen. Many years ago, my first time being self-employed, I had two employees. We were repairing buildings at the time, old Kentucky barns and stuff, and I had two workers, and they could not get along. Now, granted, it was mostly the one's fault. He absolutely could not stand the other, but it hindered progress. Break time, he would sit, turn his back to his coworker. Just made it real obvious. He'd take chances to take a jab at him. And it was childish, and he was a little childish through and through. He was a man off the streets, and he could not stand him. The only time it helped is if they got mad enough at each other that they took it out on their work and worked hard and fast. Every now and then, I got some benefit out of it. You know, just frustrated and just put it into their work. But most of the time, it's a hindrance. And all the time, relational issues are a hindrance in God's company, in God's family, in God's work. We're workers together. So I would like to turn to three scriptures and have you turn with me first to Ephesians chapter 4. They're familiar scriptures, but I would like to look at God's heart and God's design for us being workers together in the body of Christ for a common cause, common goal. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Beautiful words there, and words that apply to a group of workers who are laboring together. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. One work, one labor, wherein we labor together. Now, I think that if Paul had addressed this letter to Blessed Hope in 2024, he might have added some more things to this list when he says he gave some apostles and prophets and such like. He gave some mothers. He gave some janitors. He gave some organizers. He gave some encouragers. These are all gifts to the body, for the body to be edified in love, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And those gifts are given for the body, not for you and not for me. Now in verse 13, I know many look at that verse and see therein a personal call. And I believe that's right. And I don't want you to let go of that personal call. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're called to be perfect. Don't let go of that call. But I see in verse 13 a perfection that happens when the body is together. I see in verse 13 the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ happening only in the body. And dare I say that you and I individually, separated from the body, can never become the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is about the body being complete, being whole, being built up by that which every member supplies. Now turn back to Romans. You know where I'm going, Romans chapter 12. This is good for us to be refreshed in these things. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And we've looked at these scriptures numerous times recently. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. This is in the context, verse 3. And verse 10 are in the context of each one filling their own part. Not to think of oneself more highly than we ought to think. Being many members in one body, and not all members have the same office. And now lastly, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is not an exhaustive list of scriptures on this subject, laborers together with each other. 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to go ahead and read a large portion of that, perhaps the whole chapter, and then I would like to turn to some practical questions about laboring together one with another. And some of the difficulties we face along the way, some of the things we observe and see and maybe even experience in our own lives that don't just give us that beautiful picture of a functioning group, of a functioning body with every member not diseased, supplying something. Sometimes we just encounter things that darken that picture for us. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." To every man to profit all. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? If they were all one member, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ could never be achieved. If they were all one member, that glory would never be displayed, the glory of God's wisdom. One member can bring glory to God as he works with God. But if it were all one member, where were the body that is designed to show the manifold wisdom of God? But now are they many members, in verse 20, but one body. And so the first issue Paul addresses here is a very common one. Because I'm not called here, I have no use. Or I have less use. That can happen with ordination. That can happen any other time when one is called, when one is used here, and I'm not. When seeing is needed, and the eye supplies that function, the ear can always have a temptation to feel unnecessary and unneeded. Paul addresses that. Don't give in to that, he says. If you were all an eye, where were the hearing? Then he goes on and addresses the other side. 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body. Here we see laborers together cannot be divided, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And so there's also no place for the eye, when seeing is needed, to decide it has no ear, no need of the ear. The ear may be keeping it awake at night by things it hears. We need those things. And here, tucked away in this little short passage, we see the idea that we often get it mixed up, what's big and what's little. We get that mixed up in many areas of life, but especially sometimes as we look at the function of the church, the body of Christ, we can get mixed up about what's more important. Paul is suggesting here that some of those things we barely think about are more important than those things we really notice. And that is how it is in the church. I believe that when God rewards every man according to his own labors, that unless we've really had our minds renewed in this area, we may be very surprised at what God deems great and what God deems rather insignificant. But every member is needed. And Paul hints here that the natural way we look at it might be wrong. Paul hints here that the thing we think might be most important might not. I don't know what that translates to for you as you think of church life. Maybe preaching seems very important, and another area of service doesn't. I wouldn't bank on that. God help us to realize whether we're an ear and the eye is being used, that God made us an ear on purpose. There's no uselessness there. There's a place for the ear to fill. Or whether we're an eye and the eye is being used, never to dare despise the little ear that doesn't seem needed at the time. And never for an instant to devalue the role of the ear. Never for a moment undervalue that. It says, let no man think more highly than he ought to think of himself. All right, we'll read on through there. There should be no schism in the body. And whether, verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers in miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then we hit chapter 13. The more excellent way is this. God would much rather have a mother changing a diaper with love than a preacher preaching a smashing sermon without love. God would much rather have a janitor sweeping the floor with God than the Bible school teacher preaching without God. Laborers together with God. A better way, a more important thing. Working with God. So we get this beautiful picture of a body that is made complete and whole and brought into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ by that which every member supplies. We have this beautiful picture. We get the picture that the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ would not have big flat spots or even little flat spots. That body would be complete. And when we talk about flat spots, we're presuming upon a round wheel or circle. And Paul is saying that by that which every member supplies, the body, the local church, becomes and grows into, and is continually growing into, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Fully rounded. Now, individuals don't get there by themselves. Individuals are gifted not in everything. Individuals are gifted on one or a few things. God says that the Spirit divides those things severally as He will. And so a man or a woman may have a gift in one area, but miss it in another. And that is not wrong. That is not sin. That is how God designed it. That is why there's a body. To all the gifts coming together, not all vested in one person. God is too wise for that. The only person they were all vested in ever was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is whom the church is to demonstrate. So God vests those gifts in individuals. And as those individuals come together in one body, that body grows into the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. But those are individuals with flat spots, with gifts on one side, not the other. I brought a very simple illustration that I thought about to illustrate a few different aspects of this body functioning together, of this body growing together into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And of course, with one only, there's going to be some roundedness and some giftings and some strengths for this individual, a good little ways around this circle, but then there's a flat spot. All right, so all illustrations break down. Don't take this too far. Try to follow with me. I'm going somewhere. And so then, sometimes with two individuals, we can see this happening. Sometimes in a marriage, we see this happening. Both are not complete. Both have strengths and weaknesses. But when they merge their lives, they feel for each other. We know marriages like that, don't we? And notice you can't even tell hardly where one stops and the other starts. It's beautifully one. And that is a picture of the completeness of the church. Now there are other marriages where you don't see that. You know, sometimes it's too much like this. That marriage needs to seek God to be able to round out. This is in churches, can happen this way too. Here's something we see, and I would be interested in hearing what you all think makes this happen. So we have a flat spot, and I'm just going to go with a marriage I've recently been visiting with a couple where this has been going on in their lives. One has a flat spot, and instead of this happening, this is happening. Now try it rolling down the road like this. That's worse than the flat spot by itself. And so she sees his weakness, and she tries to make up for it by being extra strong in the opposite way, which in turn makes him less inclined to try to fill that area in his life. See, there are two very different ways to deal with flat spots. One is to react. There are two different ways to deal with weaknesses or with lack of giftings, and one of those is to react and polarize, and now we have this, and try rolling this. The other is this, and this couple could do that. This couple could do that, but what is it that makes a difference? What is it that makes a difference when one tries to fill in, tries to compensate, tries to balance each other? You end up like this, and for another situation, you have this happening beautifully. What makes that? I'd be interested in hearing some thoughts. There's no right or wrong answer. I don't know that I have the answer. I just know that I see it. I see it in marriages. I see it in teams put together for a certain job. And I see it in congregations, brothers in congregations, where one brother emphasizes grace. Because of that, another brother emphasizes works. And they go together. But because this one brother pushes the grace thing and leaves works out of it and doesn't give a good package, the other does the same thing and leaves grace out of it. We have artificial things going on, and we have this going on. And I think sometimes the difference is just in this. I remember years ago, a brother preached an opening on the grace of God and the free grace of God. And because of things in his life, we had a hard time receiving it. But nothing he said was wrong. And so to address that, we tended to say, yes, but. Yes, but. I think when we do that to a brother's emphasis or lack of emphasis, a brother's weakness, a brother's flat spots, this happens invariably. We get off balance on the other side. Or sometimes this happens. Neither are good. There's two other little words that can be so useful. And those are yes and. If it's yes, let the yes stand. Don't drag grace down. Let grace stand. And there's more to it. Affirm it, and there's more to it. And what you do is you leave stand what's right, and you fill in what was left out. And the brother can appreciate it. The brother can receive it. And you have just done a service to the body of Christ. And Don, we're counting on you to do that in the ministry team. And each brother and sister, we're counting on you all and me to do that to each other. Rather than react, fill in. Many of you have heard discussions by people who disagreed. And those discussions go many different ways. Sometimes end with a relationship ruined. Other times, you never know how a discussion like that might end. Sometimes you can predict it if you know the people. But have you ever been a part of discussion where people disagreed on issues? Take the sovereignty of God and the free will of man if you want. And we started here, and by the time the discussion ended, it was here, yet farther apart. The attempt is to balance each other. The attempt is to correct each other. And instead of moving closer to where truth is, we'll just take a drawing here of a teeter-totter. And let's just say, now this illustration goes really bad really fast, so just take it only as far as I am taking it here. Let's just say that you're standing on truth, and someone else is standing on a wrong view. The tendency for the farther wrong he is on one side, for us to back off to the other side, that is never useful. That is doing what we did with these circles. The tendency for us is to shift yet farther away. Now, chances are, after a few discussions, that both ought to be moving together again to hit wherever truth should land and unity should be. But that is disappointing when that happens. And so the difference is often whether we enter a discussion to prove each other wrong or whether we enter a discussion to understand each other and honestly want to see how close together we are. And that has the effect of drawing. Even if I cannot move, if the discussion goes that way, the chances of me drawing and getting closer together increase greatly. The same thing has to do with balancing each other out on subjects that may not, we may not agree on where the middle ground is, and the tendency to balance each other by backing away from each other on the teeter-totter is human. But God calls us to move towards each other on the teeter-totter, on matters of opinion, on matters of thought. God help us to move closer together. Now, I would like to, forgot all about these. I'd like to use a little more of this illustration, and for that, it's hard to, it breaks down. But personalities are not all the same, ever. And so when God does this thing of setting the members together in the body, and I didn't do this before, but you don't have all the same. You don't have all the same color. You don't have the same personalities. You don't have the same giftings. And it ends up being God wants it to end up being a perfectly complete and entire measure of the fullness of Christ with individuals who are different. So get that. But one thing, when we don't have that concept of being laborers together for a greater cause than us, as long as it has something to do with me, here's a tendency we'll have. Brother has a flat spot, and we are desiring the preeminence. We are desiring, notice, we let him have the flat spot. You know, we can just sort of line it up to where that still shows. That's sinister. That's devilish. That's all about bringing a brother down, not building a brother up. Here's another thing we can tend to do. It's one step better. We can fill it in. But we can make it so obvious that it's us. We're covering for him. We got him covered. Yeah, he has a flat spot, but I got it. And so we fill in. We don't let him go crashing. Laborers together will do this. Nobody need know that I filled in that flat spot. Nobody need know that if I wasn't there, things wouldn't have went this smooth. Nobody need know that. Maybe we shouldn't even think that. But this is what love does. This is what laborers together with God and laborers together with each other do for each other. See, there's an aspect of the togetherness of God's people that is bigger than the one of the chorus or the sports team or the surgeon team. They have a common cause. We do too. They have a cause that's important, and they know that unless they work together, they'll not achieve it. We know that too. But we have something else. We have the love and family aspect to our team. We have the commitment aspect to our team. We have a Father God whom we don't just work for, we work with because we love Him. And we have a brother and a sister, in fact, many brothers and sisters, that we don't just work for, we work with because we love them. Not just because the goal is so big. Not just because we love God. We can't love God if we don't love each other. But because we love them. Common cause makes a big difference. Common cause that we care about deeply gets ungodly men to work together. It did in Stalin's Russia. It did in Hitler's Nazi Germany. Groups of men could work together, stand by each other, and defend each other. As long as the cause needed fighting for. Once it was secured, people are disposable. It's all about one person. But while the cause is being fought for, there's togetherness. We have something beyond that. We have love. God's goal for this ordination this afternoon is not that Brother Dion be loaded up with more responsibility and the rest of us with less. God's goal for this ordination this afternoon is that it would work together to increase the ability of the whole body and every single member to minister and build itself up in love. And that is Dion's call to help facilitate that. And the rest of our call to walk in that. To not say, because I'm not a deacon, I'm not a part of the body. Because I'm not outreach coordinator, I'm not a part of the body. Song leader, whatever it is. To not even think that. But ask God, God, you set me in this body. What is it? That I do, and do it with God. Laborers together with God, laborers together with each other. Are we able to do that? Are we able to fill in the gaps for others when nobody knows? Are we able to do things that bless the body, that build the body up when nobody knows? If we are, then we're well on the way, I believe, to understanding God's concepts of bringing us all together into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It gets deeper than that. Are we able to work with someone who does it different than we would? Are we able to support someone and bless them, even though it ends up costing us something? And he gets credit. Many different things like that. But if we get a vision for God, for His church, and for each other, these things can flow out of our hearts more and more. Are you and I willing, Diane, are you willing to be the hidden reason someone else succeeds. That's a high calling. But if it's about God and about others, that's just normal. That's just natural. First Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Laborers together. Number one, we are laborers. Are you a laborer? Are you willing to be a laborer? We're called to be laborers. Number two, we are laborers together with God. And if we are doing anything, if we are laboring in anything that we cannot do with God, then let's stop wasting our energy. But when we are laboring, let us remember that it is with God. When we are caring for the family, for the children, when we're sweeping the floor, whatever it is we're doing, let us remember it's with God. We are laborers together with God. Let's let that infuse our labor, whether it's big or small, with power and purpose. It can. It can change it. And let's refuse to work against God. And let's refuse to work without God. And lastly, we are laborers together with each other. God doesn't want us to seek to be noticed or to shine brighter than anybody else, but to fill in the gaps for each other. When there's weaknesses, when there's gaps, when there's lack of giftings, God wants us to fill that in quietly. Not react to it, not create a bigger rough spot, but to help the body grow into the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. It is God's will that we are laborers together and laborers together with God. There's an old song that many of you know. This blesses me. It's called the Servant Song. I like to call it the Servants Together Song. It says, brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are brothers on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. I will hold the Christ light for you in the nighttime of your fear. I will hold my hand out to you, speak the peace you long to hear. I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. When we sing to God in heaven, we shall find such harmony, born of all we've known together, of Christ's love and agony. Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. Brothers and sisters, let's not forget that we are laborers together.